Good morning and welcome. It's good to see our members as always. It is good to have visitors here with us today. It's always good to have new faces in the crowd and meet brethren from other places. So thank you for taking the opportunity to be with us. You're an encouragement to us, and we pray likewise we're an encouragement to you. As always, thank you to the men who led in song, who led in prayer, who served at the table. Brady, thank you for reading us that scripture before the Lord's Supper. We appreciate you helping us put our hearts and our minds in the right place. And speaking of the Lord's Supper, I would just like to take a brief opportunity to recognize one particular family who helps us in ensuring that we have everything we need when we partake in the Lord's Supper. They've been doing it for years, and they certainly don't do it for any recognition, but I thought I'd take the opportunity on behalf of the congregation to thank and recognize the Bell family. They bake the bread, they bring the bread, they bring the fruit of the vine. Every Sunday, they ensure we have what we need. And that's a service that they do for us. And that's a service that they perform to the Lord in helping this congregation. So thank you very much for what you do for us. We truly appreciate that. In thinking about a topic for the lesson today, it occurred to me that something has been weighing heavy on my heart and on my mind for the past few weeks. And I think we share that in common, given our realization of current events in this world. And so I somewhat selfishly put together a lesson that I needed to hear. I thought I would share that with you. Let's think a little bit about a topic that should be very important to us, not just now, but it seems to be more important given current events. Let's think about what Scripture teaches us about peace. We live in a world where peace seems so difficult to obtain, seems so distant. Yet we go to Scripture and we're reminded that we serve and we worship a God of peace. That is a characteristic that He possesses that He wants to and will pass on to those who are faithful and obedient to His Word. So I'd like to remind us of that true and lasting peace that God has to offer, not just in this world, but more importantly, focusing on that peace that He has to offer us in eternity. You know, our Savior Himself, the Prince of Peace, taught us about this topic. Today we'll focus on one such example recorded in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 28. John 14, verses 25 through 28. We reflected on this chapter in our Bible class this morning, so I'll expand on some of what we discussed together previously. But this is a very important and interesting point in Jesus' life. What He was going through when He taught this message about peace and what He was about to go through could be described as anything but peaceful. Yet He pauses because He knew His apostles needed encouragement. They needed a message of peace. And so He taught them and He teaches us. And friends, we need it just as badly as the apostles did. But before we explore this passage in more detail, I'd ask you to mark it if you already turned there. But let's establish a foundation and page back into the Old Testament. And let's meet at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. That passage and reference might sound familiar to you. If it doesn't, by the time you get there and start to read the words, it will probably sound very familiar. It is more than likely one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Bible, not for the reason that we might hope or think, but based on the fact that in 1965, the music group The Byrds put these words to music and had an international number one hit. It actually was written as a song by another songwriter a few years prior who put it out and didn't have much success with it, and the Byrds adopted it, and they had a number one hit. The title of the song was called Turn, 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 and that is one line they added to Scripture. It became a refrain and the title of the song. They also added a last passage or a last line as a summary to conclude the song, but everything else is taken straight from Scripture. You know, there are many people, and admittedly I am one of them, who can't read this passage without hearing the tune in the back of my head. And I'm getting some head nods, some north-south there. If you're familiar with the tune and you hadn't experienced that phenomenon, and now I have put that in your head, I truly apologize for that. Sometimes it's hard to separate the words from the tune. But let's read this familiar passage and let's think of how it relates to our topic of peace. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes presents to us a snapshot of a human life, and that life has always consisted of this combination between positives and negatives, good and bad, ups and downs, victories and defeat. And he would tell us that that will never change. He repeats that very familiar phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. We may look at the conditions in the world around us today and think that it's something new, something different, something worse than it's ever been. But Scripture reminds us that things just don't change. Those hardships may take a different form, but there will always be ups and downs, positives and negatives. You know, I've always been interested, after this song, Turn, 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 was published and became a number one hit in the mid-60s, it was adopted by the anti-war movement as an anthem, as a theme song. It was people that were protesting against the Vietnam War. I've always thought it was interesting and wondered, did they really understand what this passage means? Even if you take it out of a biblical context, it's obvious that the writer is referencing the natural course of a life, that there will be good times and bad times. I mean, they chose to use a song whose last line from a passage of Scripture literally says, there's a time for war and a time for peace. And friends, that doesn't mean we should feel any better about the hardships and the struggles and the evil in this world, and that we should turn a blind eye to it and just accept it as if we would shrug our shoulders and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. We should try to eradicate, minimize, marginalize, negate those negative things in our lives. But we have to understand and accept that we just can't eradicate all of them, because there will always be evil and pain and suffering and loss and grief and all the negatives in this world. It's just part of our experience. And if you look at the list of negatives, it becomes very obvious that so much of that is out of our influence and control anyway. The question is then, how do we establish peace in our lives? And this, of course, as Christians, should direct us to Scripture, because we find peace in God's Word. We find that peace actually is indicated from our very title of Christian, because true peace comes from Christ. And that brings us back to our Scripture, John chapter 14, verses 25 through 28, where Jesus teaches His apostles about peace. He teaches us that message, that He is the source of peace, of lasting and eternal peace. So let's go to John chapter 14 and let's read verses 25 through 28 before we look at more detail at three specific points that Jesus makes in this passage regarding the topic of peace. Just to establish the context prior to this passage, and we touched on this in the Bible class today, in John chapter 13, Jesus shares the Passover meal with His apostles in Jerusalem. It's the night before He is crucified. He shares the meal. He washes His apostles' feet. He identifies Judas as His betrayer, and He foretells that Peter will deny Him. And then we turn to John chapter 14, and He begins to teach. This protracted teaching that's recorded only in John's gospel. And He begins that passage of teaching, or that period of teaching, by telling His apostles that He's going away, but He will return. And this apparently caused some anxiety among His apostles. They begin to ask Him questions. They're starting to put together what's about to happen, not in any amount of specificity or detail, but they know based on what Jesus says that He's going away. And He knows by the time we get to John chapter 14 and verse 25 that they need encouragement. They need that message of peace. So let's read John 14 verses 25 through 28, and then we'll look at it in much more detail. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Let's focus on three distinct points that Jesus makes about peace from this very passage. Let's break it down into its individual verses, and we'll actually start with the first two verses of the passage, John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. We'll go back and we'll reread each verse, and we'll think about what our Savior is teaching us about peace. So John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Again, Jesus is starting to realize that his apostles need to hear this message because they're concerned that Jesus, at the beginning of John chapter 14, says, "I'm going away." And think about how much that must have impacted his apostles, feeling as if they would be left alone. Jesus had been with them for three and a half years. He had been their leader. In many ways, he had been their shield. He had taken the brunt of the debate and the doubt and the conflict against his message. But once he departs, they're beginning to understand that that responsibility will fall upon their shoulders. So Jesus knows that they need that message of peace. And he begins by reassuring them that they're not left alone, and we aren't left alone either. Just because Jesus has ascended to heaven doesn't mean he has left us here. As he says, the Father has sent the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here with us. He's in us. He's among us. He guides us. He watches over us. God the Father listens to our prayers and he answers. The Son listens as our mediator and he prepares to return to judge us and bring us home to heaven as well. So we haven't been left on our own. And we can take strength and comfort and find peace in the fact that we have God with us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and we'll read verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. As you're turning there, as the Apostle Paul reminds us of what the Spirit does for us to establish that peace and that hope in our lives, let's think of the source. Because we'll look at many different references written by the Apostle Paul, writing God's inspired word. But this is Paul, whose life we would categorize as well as anything but peaceful in a worldly sense, once he committed himself to serving the Lord. He led a life of hardship, a life of struggle and turmoil, but he found peace through his faith, and he shares that with us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we have that assistance, and we have that help. We haven't been left alone. Something else that the Spirit does for us that Jesus reminds us of is he has communicated to us God's Word. The Spirit inspired the people that wrote Scripture. And he gives us that comfort and strength. As Jesus says, "I haven't left you, I'm sending you the Spirit, and he'll remind you of everything I said. He will teach you. He will give you my Word." And we find strength through God's Word. Just think of the power in that message. Through God's Word, communicated, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we have God's perfect plan of salvation. There's no mystery to that. There are certainly aspects of God that we can't understand with our human mind, but he has given us everything we need to know to obtain salvation. And that should give us peace in this life and enable us to look forward toward our objective of salvation, look forward into eternity. We find peace in God's Word. We find comfort and assurance. Let's page back into the Old Testament. We will rotate back and forth between the Old and the New Testament in the lesson today as we have up to this point. Let's find Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist reminds us that God is here with us, that we haven't been left alone. He hasn't abandoned us. He would never turn his back on those who are faithful and obedient to his word. And with his presence, we have absolutely nothing to fear. We can truly find peace in this world. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Just think about the imagery here in Psalm 46. I don't know if we would ever encounter any of those type of challenges, but it characterizes all of the challenges that we might face in life. All those negatives that we read in the list from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. No matter what happens to us in this lifetime, God is there. God is walking with us. He has prepared us for salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pave that way, to establish that path. And that should bring us peace and enable us to look past this life into eternity, into that everlasting peace. So with that, let's continue and let's take a closer look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus words this in a very specific way because he takes ownership of that peace. My peace I give you. And I don't give you peace the way the world looks for peace and comfort and contentment. He reassures us that true peace only comes from our faith and our trust in the Lord. It is the peace that he has to provide. As he says, I don't give peace like people try to find in this world. Because people that try to find worldly peace will always be disappointed and always be lacking. Because again, this world will always include evil and suffering and pain and anguish. It's part of the human experience. Many people think that the definition of peace is the absence of all those negatives. We've already reflected on the fact that we can never eradicate all of that. That means if we're pursuing worldly peace, we can only establish what could be best defined as temporary periods of happiness in between the conflict and the strife and the struggles. It's the peace that Christ has to offer, which is constant. It's consistent through the good times and the bad times. It can help carry us through a complicated and an uncertain life. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, who again lived a life that couldn't necessarily be described in worldly terms as peaceful, talks of the Lord as the God of peace. This is a defining characteristic of the Lord that he wants to share with us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Paul reminds us that that peace is a defining characteristic of the Lord. And if we come to him, he will share that with us. He is the only true source of lasting peace in this world. And again, looking at that eternal peace that he promises us in heaven. We're also reminded to this point that obedience leads to peace. I'm sure you would agree with me that when we are engaged in our faith, as we always should be, when we're studying God's Word, when we're praying, when we're reflecting on His Word, when we're worshiping, when we're serving the Lord as He has taught us to, things in this life just seem to fall into place. It doesn't mean we're not free of sorrow and we're not free of hardship and struggles. It just means we can manage that. We can keep that in perspective if we're active in our faith and we're serving the Lord. Once again, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verses 5 through 10. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. The Apostle Paul presents to us these two different extremes, believers and non-believers. Believers will find peace through their obedience. Non-believers will find quite the opposite. So Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Paul says, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's look closely again at that comparison that Paul makes because it's important. In verse 8 and 9, he refers to those who are disobedient, those who are unbelieving, or as he says, those who are self-seeking, those who attempt to find peace through worldly means and avenues. He says, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but only obey unrighteousness, their result will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. To those who are unfaithful and unbelieving or seek peace the way the world does, they will find quite the opposite. Anguish and indignation and wrath and tribulation will be their outcome. But he contrasts that with those who are faithful, as he continues in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Through our faith, we can find peace. When we are engaged in our faith, practicing our faith, striving to live by God's word, we stay focused on salvation, and that brings us a measure of peace. We engage ourselves in working in his kingdom, and that can truly bring that assurance, which allows us to look past this life and into eternity, which leads us to the final point that Jesus makes, John chapter 14 and verse 28, as we continue. Jesus says, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Here in John chapter 14 and verse 28, Jesus is actually referring back to what he taught at the very beginning of the chapter. So let's follow him back to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, because this establishes the context for the comment that Jesus makes then in verse 28. He begins this teaching after the Passover meal in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, by telling us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. With that as the context, later in verse 28, Jesus, when he senses this anguish or this anxiety in his apostles because he is leaving them, he reflects on what he had previously said. If you really believe what I'm about to do and where I am going, you would actually rejoice. You would find peace because you would know that I'm going home to that perfect eternal place. And not only do I go there, I go to prepare it for you, and I'm not leaving you alone because I'm coming back to take you to that eternal place of rest and peace. God hasn't left us alone. He knows that we have value in looking forward towards salvation, to that perfect place where Jesus goes and he's prepared for us, and he will come back to bring us to that place as well. Friends, if that doesn't bring us peace in this life, I'm just not sure what would. That's the peace we find in our faith, trusting the promise that's been made, looking past the struggles and the hardships of this life, and all of those negative things we read in that list from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and looking forward to that perfect eternal peace that awaits us in heaven. And finally, if there's peace in looking forward, there is peace in putting our trust in God's will. When we submit to God's will, when we go to him in prayer, and we give him our issues and concerns and our challenges, he will take those off of our shoulders because he will truly be with us. Let's look at our Savior as an example, and we reflected on this in the Bible class this morning. After this teaching, Jesus and the apostles depart from Jerusalem. They go to the garden at Gethsemane, just outside the city. Jesus goes into the garden and he prays earnestly, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but if not, your will be done. God blessed Jesus with the courage, the fortitude, and the peace to go forward and endure what he did for us. And that's an example that we can benefit from as well, no matter what's happening to us in this life. If we submit to God's will and understand that God has a plan and his will surpasses any challenge we could face in this life, and if we look forward towards salvation, we can find that peace. We can find that comfort and confidence, keeping this life with all its ups and downs, all its positives and negatives, in perfect perspective. You know, I'd like to share with you a story, I think, that amplifies this point. It's a story about a woman named Perpetua. She lived about 1,800 years ago in Carthage in North Africa. At the close of the 2nd century, beginning of the 3rd century, Carthage was part of the Roman Empire. Perpetua converted to Christianity in the year 203 AD. She was taken into custody by Roman authorities in Carthage because the Roman Empire had embarked on a renewed campaign of persecution against the Christians. She was taken prisoner with five other recent converts, including her slave girl named Felicitas, who had just converted as well based on Perpetua's example. These six Christians, including Perpetua and Felicitas, were thrown into prison. They were brought before the Roman governor, who demanded that they renounce their faith and that they make sacrifices to the Roman emperor, worshiping the emperor as God. All six Christians refused to renounce their faith, and they were put back in prison. Perpetua kept an extensive diary of her experiences in prison. That's how we know of her ordeal. Her father would come visit her from time to time. He worshipped the pagan gods of the Carthaginians. He hadn't become a Christian, and he just didn't understand Perpetua's newfound faith. He would come to the prison with her infant son and beg her to give in. Come back to your family. Renounce your faith. What are you doing? Perpetua continually resisted her father. She wrote in her diary that she tried to explain to her father that you're asking me to do something I simply cannot and will not do. I've committed myself to serving Christ, and I love the Lord, and I know He loves me, and I know He would never turn His back on me, so I'll never turn my back on Him. As she wrote in her diary, she characterized it this way: my father was asking me to be someone I could no longer be. Well, the Roman governor became impatient. He wasn't making any progress, so he scheduled an execution date for all six Christians. They would be put in the arena and killed in front of the cheering crowd. And he gave the Christians one more opportunity to relent, to give in. None of them did. Perpetua's father came to visit her one last time with her infant son. He pleaded with her, and of course she resisted. And he asked her, "How could you be at peace with this? How can you be so confident? Just look at your son. Come home to him. If not for your behalf, come back on his." And this is her response to her father that Perpetua recorded as one of the last entries into her diary. "It will all happen in the arena as God wills, for you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves, but are all in his power." Perpetua surrendered to God's will. She could look above what was happening to her in this life, and she could look forward into eternity and confidently and peacefully face those challenges. Several days later, Perpetua, her slave girl Felicitas, and the four other recent converts to Christianity were led into the arena in front of the cheering crowd. They were attacked by wild animals, and as they laid bleeding on the floor of the arena, the animals were removed and the gladiators came out to finish the task, and they killed each one with the sword. Perpetua's last act, bleeding, was to crawl over to her slave girl Felicitas and comfort her before they were both put to death. Now, friends, we may never encounter as intense of a situation as our Savior and as Perpetua and Felicitas and the other Christians in Carthage, but we can certainly learn from their example. Surrender to God's will. Rise above the challenges of this world, knowing what awaits us in the next, that perfect peace that God has promised us for eternity. If we focus on serving the Lord and know that He is with us, we can truly find peace in this life no matter what situation that we encounter. I'd like to end in the place where we began. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes. This time, let's go to the very end of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. If you're familiar with the book, you'd understand that the author takes an interesting approach. More than likely, the author was King Solomon. There's enough evidence in the letter to point to Solomon as the author. But whoever God inspired to write this book takes an interesting approach, because for 11 and a half chapters, the writer articulates a message to us that could be interpreted as the writer telling us that our lives are meaningless. And that's really not the message that he gives us. It is a truthful, point-blank message. He's not telling us that our lives are meaningless unless we let it become meaningless. That the things that people typically pursue in this world to find peace and find contentment, to find prosperity, don't bring us any closer to God and don't bring us any closer to that peace. But he concludes concludes the entire book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, by telling us that we can find peace and purpose in this life if we put our priority in the right place. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Friends, we can find purpose and peace in this life if we commit ourselves to serving the Lord. No matter what happens to us, no matter what is happening in this world around us, we can find that peace that only God has to offer to those who are faithful and obedient, knowing what awaits us, allowing us to rise above the challenges of this world. Think back to the list of positives and negatives in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And just erase all the negatives and just consider that list of positives, and that's only a reflection, a shade of the perfect peace that awaits us in heaven and in eternity. That's our goal, and that's what God has promised us. And that can truly bring us peace in this lifetime. As an invitation for those who aren't Christians, you have an opportunity to enter into the peace of the Lord. I'd ask you to ask yourself a question. Are you really at peace if you're not in that relationship with God through Christ Jesus? Scripture tells us the answer to that question has to be no. Because you can't find peace in this world, and certainly not peace in eternity, unless you commit to serving the Lord. Come and be baptized. Make that commitment. Enter into the peace that only God has to offer. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with that peace, you're struggling in your obedience, you're struggling with temptation and sin, and there's something that your brethren can do to help you to overcome those challenges, you have an opportunity as well. Come forward and let us know what we can do to assist. If that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?